of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And we'll continue our study together on the epistle that the Lord gave to His church through the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 7. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble or affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as you also have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him was yes. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. And we'll stop reading there with God's holy word. Let's again bow before the Lord and ask that He would come and show us more of the glories of Jesus. I'm going to ask Elder Eric Schrader, please, to lead us in prayer.
Lord, we do adore you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We rejoice in you greatly. We thank you for the privilege to bow down before you and to worship you. Lord, we do thank you for your promises to us. They're so comforting that you've promised to care for your people and to provide for us, to give us joy and peace in believing. And Lord, we cling to that. We do live in a difficult world, a world that is affected deeply by sin and the consequences of that. And yet, we cling to you, Lord Jesus, and we long to have our lives reflect your grace and your glory. Bless us now as we look at these precious passages of Scripture. Pray you might write them on our hearts, that we might glorify you in all that we receive today. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Well, one of the things that we're going to see over and over and over in the book of 2 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul labors to see these, his dear children in the faith, grow in Christ. He's going to be making statements about we and you. And you're going to see that over and over and over. And so I want you to look over in verse 19, and I want you to see who these two groups are. The we, the us, is the preachers, the Apostle Paul, and his partners in the gospel. One of the things that's so interesting when you look, for example, in the gospels, the Lord Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. He didn't send them out singly. He sent them out two by two. And when you look at the travels of the apostles that are recorded for us, you see that almost all the time they had somebody else with them to join with them in preaching the gospel. Just read through the book of Acts and notice that the Apostle Paul or Peter or John, that they always had somebody with them. And here you see that these preachers, these ministers of the gospel, who had been called by Almighty God and set apart by the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands of the elders, given as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church, he is going to refer to these ministers of the gospel, these servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, over and over and over throughout this epistle. And he's going to contrast them with the you. And who's the you? The you is the church at Corinth. Now, there's a sense in which all of these people, what he says about himself applies with the exception of those things that are unique to the gospel ministry. But outside of that exception, he's going to be arguing that the things that he and his fellow preachers of the gospel have experienced, that's what he wants them to experience. What he has done in following Jesus, that's what he wants them to do in following Jesus. And that's going to be a major tool that the Apostle Paul uses, laboring from the heart to see these dear ones, these brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God, grow up in Jesus. So let's go and look now at our text. You remember 2 weeks ago when I had the joy of being with you in the morning, we looked at verses 3 through 7, and we finished looking at that section, not that we exhausted it by any means, but we looked at how God is the God of all comfort. The week before that, we had looked at some of the other identification of who God revealed himself to be, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. And then 2 weeks ago, the God of all comfort, and that comfort was in the context of struggles and difficulties. And so the Apostle Paul now, writing God's very word to these dear ones that he wants to see grow up in Christ, he says, we and you with us, we share in the afflictions of Christ. And this is our privilege. And you say, you know, when people start talking to me about the privilege of suffering, that doesn't make much sense. What in the world are you talking about? Well, let's look. Verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, of our afflictions, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Here the Apostle Paul, as a preacher of the gospel, he says that they were in such affliction, such heartache, such difficulties, that they were tempted to despair even of life. Now that is what you call severe affliction. And so I want you to think, your own life, your family, this church family. We think about people that we don't even know but are hearing about, people who are suffering for the name of Jesus. For example, over in the Middle East, in Syria, Christians being attacked and physically harmed. There's reports that even some Christians have been literally, physically crucified. That these brutal Muslim terrorists are coming into villages and ordering at gunpoint and at the with the threat of horrible tortures to renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. That's affliction. And so here the Apostle Paul describes that this is the experience of Christians. It's the experience not only of preachers of the gospel who are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in a fallen world. Wherever the Lord sends His gospel, it's like a new a citadel of darkness is being attacked. And that's how we need to view life and history. That Jesus has sent us on a mission to retake this fallen world. And we have a small part in it. And it's not going to be easy. It's hard. It's grueling. It's difficult. But that's the experience of those who would be faithful preachers of the gospel. And it's the experience of all true Christians, that God has rescued us from the realm of darkness for the purpose of us now being servants of the Most High God, of us being those who would live and stand for Jesus no matter what it costs. And that's what the Apostle Paul is describing here. Now, why were they suffering? Why did they have such affliction? Because they bore the name of Jesus. Because they were seeking to be faithful, to proclaim His name. Because they were seeking to be obedient to the King of glory. And so, he says in verse 8, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia." He says, you need to learn from what we have been going through. We don't want you to be ignorant of what it really means to be a Christian. Consider the privilege of suffering for Jesus. You say, well now, what is this business of the privilege of suffering? Well, look at verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. And so he's inviting them, he's enticing them, join with us, pray with us, share this burden, this affliction. Now, why would he do that? Is it because misery loves company? You know, if I'm going to be miserable, I want you to be miserable too. No. It's because those who belong to Jesus have the privilege of suffering for His name. Let's look at some passages of Scripture to get a little backdrop on this whole matter of the Apostle Paul saying, I don't want you to be ignorant of my sufferings, and I want you to join with me in prayer that God would deliver us and give us victory to be faithful even in the face of affliction. Turn with me, for example, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Very familiar passage. We looked at the end of John, number of places in John 14, 15, and 16. We looked at the end of John 15 a couple of weeks ago when we were considering how God is the God of all comfort. And you see there in verse 26 of chapter 15, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. But I want you to notice the context now of Jesus continuing over and over and over to talk about the Comforter. In chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he what? He prunes. And so Jesus tells us right here in this passage that part of the affliction that a Christian experiences and endures is just the discipline of the Lord, the discipling of the Lord, where he corrects us. You know, I really don't like change. I am privileged to live in a home that is so pleasant. And I must confess, if it were up to me, we would have the same arrangement of furniture that we've always had. We would always have the same color paint, the same drab curtains. As a matter of fact, I'd be in my old stodgy ways. I wouldn't even have curtains, you know, just windows. Now, I would be so impoverished, you know. I'd be a cultural Neanderthal. But God has graciously given me a companion that just makes my cave this beautiful, beautiful place to live. But it's been difficult for me through the years because I just don't like change. And I'll never forget coming home one time from General Assembly, and I walked into the dining room, and I thought, what has happened? Well, there's wallpaper on my walls. And, you know, it took about a month for me to get used to it, but after a while I thought, you know, this is beautiful. I am so thankful, my wife. I mean, she could see this is going to be beauty. Well, the Lord Jesus, he prunes us. And it's painful at the time. But you see, he does so, why? That it may bear more fruit. And so here you may be very settled in the way you think and live. And here comes Jesus with his word, and he says, nope, I'm going to rearrange your furniture. As a matter of fact, we're going to get rid of some of the furniture in your life. We're going to clean it up. We're going to replace some of the furniture. We're going to make this different. And I don't know about you, but sometimes that's painful. Sometimes that's hard. And then particularly when he identifies sin. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm not real eager to go see Dr. Schrader. Now, I love Dr. Schrader. But I associate going to see Dr. Schrader with pain. You know, these phrases that they have in the doctor's office, just a little bee sting, You know, now, it's not true. It's not just a little beast thing. And so, you know, when God puts His spotlight on something in my life that isn't right, it's painful. You mean there's something wrong with me, Lord, that I need to change? You mean I need to repent? That's painful, isn't it? Hurts our pride, if nothing else. And that can sting. And so that's part of this affliction. And then notice verse 3, you're already clean because the word which I've spoken to you, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And it is the joy and the delight of a Christian, even though it's painful for the moment, for Him to come and to be changing us and growing us and transforming us, pruning us so that we'll what? We'll not only bear fruit, but we'll bear more fruit and better fruit. You see, when you have a fruit tree, why do you prune it? It's not because you want to kill the tree. It's because you want to improve the tree. And so, let's keep reading. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will prove to be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now notice what he starts talking about, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me. Now, why would the world hate anybody that's bearing fruit for the praise of God? Why would the world hate Christians who are pleasing God, full of joy, seeking to love one another, obeying the commandment? Why would the world hate? That's affliction. Let's keep reading. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And I want you to think now, the privilege of suffering for Jesus. If you were of the world, what would the world do? The world would love you. But if you belong to Jesus, even though you desire to live at peace with all men, insofar as it depends on you, if you bear the name of Jesus, if you are seeking to be faithful to Jesus, the world is going to be threatened by the Prince of Peace, by his claims, by his standards, by his transforming power that is displayed in your life. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. And so that's how we desire to live in Jesus. We desire to live in such a way that we are pleasing to the Lord Jesus and seeking to be at peace with everybody around us. But if you are faithful to Jesus, understand there will be affliction. As the Lord Jesus has rescued us and claimed us for His own, it's a threat to the realm of darkness. Verse 1 of chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. All right, let's look at another passage, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, very familiar passage of Scripture, the privilege of suffering with Jesus. And so we will start reading in verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Look down in, let's just keep reading. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But look at the rest of the verse. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, he doesn't say our sufferings are nothing, but what he says is, when we get to heaven and we look back over our life and all that we have had the privilege of suffering for Jesus, we're going to look at our sufferings and we're going to say, that was nothing. That was nothing. Now, that doesn't minimize the suffering. It maximizes the glory. Do you understand? He's not saying your sufferings are nothing. He's saying as great as your sufferings are, as painful as your sufferings are in this fallen, messed up world, as hard as it is for your heart to be broken and you're tempted to think, I can't go on anymore with the weight of this heartache crushing the very life. It just feels like I'm not going to be able to make it. As real as that is, as big and hard as those afflictions are, when we get to heaven, we're going to look back and compared to the glory that we are enjoying in the bliss of God's glorious heaven, where He has wiped the tears from our eyes, He's welcomed us home in Jesus, He has said, you are home now, welcome home, my dear child. When we hear that, we're going to look back on all the sufferings and we're going to say what? Compared to what we're enjoying. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so, we're privileged to suffer. Let's look at another passage of Scripture that helps us understand what the Apostle Paul is doing in this epistle of 2 Corinthians 1 when he talks about, I don't want you to be ignorant of our sufferings. He's not trying to make them feel bad. He's not trying to say, look, if I'm going to feel bad, you got to feel bad too. It's not fair for you to be full of joy and ease and me to be suffering. That's not what's going on at all. He's encouraging, inciting, inviting them to participate in belonging to Jesus and living for Him. Look at Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writing another epistle. And here we have his testimony. He says, beware of those who claim that they have religion, that they're right with God. He says, we're the true circumcision. He says, there's a false circumcision. We're the true circumcision. We put no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ. And so in verse 7 he says, but what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of what? His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, I want you to look at verse 10. He says, oh, I just want to belong to Jesus, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And we say, amen. I want to experience the resurrection power of Jesus. Amen. That sounds good. I want more of it. More of Jesus' resurrection power. And the fellowship of His suffering. Wait a minute. What do you mean I want to suffer with Jesus? Yeah, we're not our own. We belong to Jesus, and He has sent us on a mission. And that mission is to live for Him and to see His name planted in our own hearts, in our homes, in our businesses, in every institution we're a part of, in our schools, in our courtrooms, in the halls of justice, to see the flag. This belongs to Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. He's the only one that we can look to for life and hope. And that's our privilege. And there will joyously be people who say, yes, let me come with you and help you plant those flags of the banner of Jesus as Lord and Savior. But there will be people who at times for a while will say, absolutely not. I will not go along with this Jesus. And in time, I mean, the Apostle Paul himself was such a one, wasn't he? That for a time in his life, he sought to stamp out the name of Jesus. But God graciously did what? Made him alive from the dead. And then he had the joy of suffering for Jesus. Turn with me to the book of Acts. You see, when you know Jesus Christ, you say, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. Take me and use me as you see fit, whatever it costs. Look at Acts chapter 5. Now, you got to get the picture. Peter and John, they are going, they're minding their own business. They're going to the temple to proclaim the gospel. They see a man who's been lame from birth. They walk over to him and Peter says, look at me. Now this guy's a beggar. And when somebody says, look at me, what do you reckon he was expecting? Some money in the little cup. And the first words out of Peter's mouth, silver and gold have I none. Can you imagine what happened to that guy's heart? He must have thought, oh, for crying out loud. I had my hopes all up. Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Wow. He takes him by the hand. He immediately gets up. And he doesn't just get up. I mean, this guy is clinging to Peter and John. And in the midst of clinging to him, he's walking and leaping, jumping up and down, praising God. Big crowd gathers around. They're amazed. They go, isn't this the guy who used to be the lame man? No, it must be some other guy. Nope, it really is. He keeps saying, yep, I'm the guy. And Peter and John take that opportunity, and Peter begins to preach. He says, let me tell you how this man became well. Nothing in me. Let me tell you, it's Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. That you crucified, but God raised him from the dead. The temple guards are told, arrest them. They're arrested, brought before the Sanhedrin. The Lord does all kinds of amazing things. They are released from prison after they've been threatened. What do? They go, they have a prayer meeting. The next morning, what are they doing? They're preaching. They're arrested again. They go to bring them before the Sanhedrin again. When they go, an angel in the middle of the night had opened the doors. They're gone. And guess where they're found? When the report is given, they said, well, the guys that we thought were in prison, they're not there. And then somebody else comes running up. They're preaching again. They're summoned. And this time, I want you to look what happens. In Acts chapter 5, verse 40, they agreed with him, Gamaliel's advice. If this is from God, you can't overthrow it. If it's just a fad, it'll end. They called for the apostles, and when they had beaten them, I want you to notice, they had beaten them. They physically beat them. They commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council. And what did they do? Rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now turn back with me to 2 Corinthians and I want you to see what's going on here. The Apostle Paul, he says, we preachers of the gospel, we have been arrested, we've been beaten, we've been accosted, we've been threatened with death. We don't want you to be ignorant. And notice what he says. For we not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And so, from a human perspective, things look like curtains. But he says, God put us in that situation so that we would see anew and afresh where our hope is. And God maybe has put you in a hard spot, child of God. And when he puts me or he puts you in a hard spot, what's he doing? One of the things he's doing is he's teaching us where our hope is. Where's our hope? The God who can raise people from the dead. You remember Abraham? His testimony over in Romans chapter 4. Read that this afternoon. And Abraham's told, I'm going to give you a son. He's 99 years old. Sarah's almost 90. How can that be? But he knew who God was. The God who can raise people from the dead. The God who spoke the world into being. And so that's the Apostle Paul's hope. That's his testimony. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us. It wasn't just a one-time bump in the road. That's how life is. It's not just one hard thing and you get over that and now it's easy sailing. It's all downhill from here. When I was a little boy, I used to ride my bicycle a lot. And there was one particular hill, and man, it was grueling. But if you got to the top of it, the rest of the way home was all downhill. Now, a lot of times, that's the way we sort of think life ought to be. You know, we have a crisis, and now it's all downhill. No more crises. Lord, I don't want any more crises. I confess to you, I'm a weenie. I don't like heartache and difficulties and struggles and crises. I must confess to you that at times I get weary. I bet you do too. And one of the things we need to learn is God's still at work. He's still furthering His gospel in this fallen world, and we are privileged to suffer for Him for just a little while. It's just a little while. Life is just a little while. And God, He has delivered us. He continues to deliver us. And that's our hope. He's not going to take us out of this messed up world. As long as we're here, there's going to be trouble and heartache. That's our experience. That was the experience of these great preachers of the gospel. And God says, that's going to be our experience. In whom we trust that He will still deliver us. You also helping us in prayer for us. You joining with us. That thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So, we'll stop there. I had hoped to get through the other seven things that the Apostle Paul said we experience with him, but one's better than none. Is that your experience? Do you count it a privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus? Or have you lost sight of the glory of Jesus? Do you think that God has saved you or me just so that we'll have ease and pleasure? Yes, He does give us ease. He does give us pleasure. But that's not the essence of the Christian life. That's not the essence of life, is it? The essence of life is knowing and loving and serving Jesus Christ. That's life. And if He gives me ease, Lord, give me grace to not forget who You are. And if He gives me affliction, stir me up to renew my heart to hope in You. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I'm giving you the privilege. Come on, join with me in this experience of knowing Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, Those of us who know you, we confess that we are little baby Christians. Lord, it doesn't take for much for most of us to be despairing. And so, Lord, we need to grow in you. And we thank you for the Apostle Paul, for his gentleness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that this letter is really from you to your church. And, Lord, you are calling us to see that these great men by your grace, who were sinners saved by grace, and how they counted it a privilege to suffer for your name. We can hear Paul and Silas singing there in the prison in that Philippian jail after they had been beaten. How they were rejoicing in you. How they were thanking you for the privilege to serve you. Lord, give us grace to do that in our homes when we face difficulties and heartaches, to live for you, Lord Jesus, and to participate. Lord, teach us about looking to you, trusting in you, hoping in you, even in the midst of affliction. Lord, grant that that would be our experience as well. And if there be any, Lord, who are apart from you, who don't know the joy and the privilege to suffer for your name, open their eyes. Draw them unto yourself. Give them, Lord, the joy of belonging to you, Lord Jesus. Bless now as we sing and as we continue to worship. In Jesus we pray. Amen.